Now, right? I just like to keep you guys on your toes, you know? Once you know what's next, then everybody will start to settle in and... No, I'm just... I don't know. Is there a children's story today? There is a children's story today. Wonderful. Okay, well, so this week I have had some time on the bus, and I have taken that opportunity to do some listening to the Bible, and I've got, I think, to 2 Peter, from Matthew to 2 Peter, and one of the stories that it was in the Gospels, and it just kind of hit me, and it reminded me of my trip to Africa, and so I kind of want to share it with you, was the story of Jesus in Luke chapter 5, and he's out preaching. And let's just go ahead, I'm just going to go ahead and read that to us. It's Luke 5, 1 through 11, actually. Can you change that from 1 through 9 to 1 through 11? Perfect. Okay, so Luke 5, 1 through 11. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now that reminded me of an opportunity that we had. I got to preach both Sundays. We got to Malawi on Friday. That would be the, 19th, something like that. 20th, and then I preached in the long way, but the following Sunday we were out at the lake, Lake Malawi, and after we got done with the service, we went back to our hotel, we had lunch, and we looked across the way, and there was a whole bunch of people just standing by the shore, just in a flurry of activity, and it was kind of like, what in the world is going on over there? And so I asked the waitress, who was running the restaurant, I said, or the cashier, I said, "What is going on over there, you know?" And so she went and looked, and she said, "Oh, that's the fish market." And I said, "Oh, okay." So once we got done with lunch, we walked down there, and this here is Isaac, and he's a fisherman. He's been a fisherman for every day, he said, I think for the last 24 years. He's every day been going out and catching fish. Every day in the morning, he goes out, he has four nets, and he drops those nets and basically puts a circle around and then gathers into the net, puts it in the boat, does that again four times, and then he comes back to shore. And then you have all these kids and other people that come and help clean out the nets, and they take the fish out of the nets. And you can see Brian, the guy that I went with, the only white guy in the picture. But he's kind of right in the middle, kind of hiding behind the guy in the center. He got in there and helped clean out a few of the fish as well. And if you look off to the right, yeah, there you go. If you look off to the background, you can see that's Isaac's boat right back there. And so if you can imagine this story, a boat, a couple of boats sitting off into the off of the shore there, and all these people are pressing up against the shore, wanting to get a touch of Jesus, wanting to just touch his garment. They're all pressing in, and so he goes out and just stands in the boat and starts preaching. And by that time, they had cleaned out their nets, probably of debris mostly, because they said they didn't really catch anything all night. And so they're probably back in the boat or near the boat. And Jesus gets done speaking and he says, "Hey, let's go fishing." Right? Now, could you imagine if I was there and I told Isaac, "Hey, let's go fishing." Right? What do you think he'd say? I have no idea what he'd say, but I didn't ask. But Jesus says, "Hey, let's go fishing." And he says, "Oh, are you serious? Like, we just cleaned the nets. We're ready to be done. We're ready to go to bed." And Jesus says, "Hey, let's go fishing. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." You know, I think sometimes we have a desire to do God's word, will. We want to serve God. We want to do what He wants us to do. We want to be a part of the ministry. We want to be a part of what God is doing in the world. We want to see God at work in our children's lives. We want to see God at work in our lives. We want to see God at work in our community. But sometimes when God says, "Hey, let's go to work," we say, "Oh, God, I was just getting ready to go to bed." Right? Because we're weary people. We get tired. Yet, Simon said, "At your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the boat to come and help them. And when they had done so, they came and they filled up both the boats so that they began to sink. Could you imagine that? From going to, "God, I don't have time for your work," or, "God, I'm not interested in going out there and not catching more fish," right? Because that's what they thought. "Oh, then we're going to have to clean out the nets again," right? To all of a sudden, now they have so many fish, their boats are starting to sink. Now, I don't know how many fish that is, but that's a lot of fish, right? I mean, it's not a very big boat, you can see, but how many fish would it take to sink that boat, you think? Now, I actually didn't... If I'd have zoomed over to the right a little bit, you would have seen one of the boats was actually sinking, but that one was a good boat. And the reality is both of those things take a lot of work, right? It takes a lot of work to go out and catch nothing. That's stressful, right? Delmar, has there been years when you go out and plant, fertilize, and then harvest nothing? Is that a lot of work? It's a lot of work, right? Even though it might not seem like as much work, but boy, it's a whole lot more fun to harvest, right? And yet, here, all of a sudden, they have so much that their nets are breaking, their boat is sinking. And now, all of a sudden, they got a whole lot more work to do, right? That's a lot of fish to clean, right? That's a lot of work. And sometimes, you know, when you're starting a new business, the two worst things that you can happen is to grow too slow or grow too fast. Both of those can just destroy your business. And sometimes in our spiritual journey, we're afraid of both of those. What if God doesn't do a work in my life? What if God doesn't actually help my husband overcome the challenges that he's struggling with? What if he does? What if he does and it causes me to be uncomfortable? The reality is that God wants to do a work in our life, but we are often afraid. We are often afraid of the work that God wants to do. When Simon Peter saw what Jesus had done, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And what did he say? Give me more of this, right? Come fishing with me every single day of the week. This is awesome, right? He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's humility, right? That's recognizing, whoa, this is a whole different level. This is a whole different way of living that Jesus, this wonderful man, this prophet of God, coming to our little community and preaching and healing people, and now he is in my boat. He's willing to do a work in my life. Am I ready for that? And Peter says, no, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. People don't really like me all that much, right? This is too much for me. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And Jesus replied to Simon, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. What are the things that causes us to be afraid? The weariness of life? Unconfessed sin? It's one of the things that Satan uses all the time. What if people find out that you're a sinner? How many people haven't shared the gospel, haven't went out and done what God wanted them to do, because somebody might find out they're not perfect? It was interesting. Right after we got done, that picture actually there is the same lake. It's Lake Malawi. It's just from a different view. But after we got done at the fish market, we were walking back. And different people would stop and ask, hey, what are you guys doing here? How long have you been here? And we would tell them, hey, we're doing leadership training for pastors. And this one guy that we were walking alongside, he says, oh, that's interesting. Like you mean like churches, like Christian? And they're like, and we were like, yeah, Christianity. And he said, okay, Jesus Christ. Yeah, he was a good prophet. And I said, yeah. And I knew right then he was a Muslim man, and he was probably about, I don't know, 18 to 20. And so I asked him, I said, let me ask you a question. Does a good prophet lie? I don't think so. I said, yeah, I don't think so either. I said, well, if Jesus claimed to be God, that would be a lie. If he was just a prophet, that would not make him a good prophet. And they're like, yeah, I don't know. So we went to John 8 and looked through that. Well, actually, he first wanted to go to John, I think it was 17, where Jesus said that, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. And he wanted to use that to say that Jesus did not claim to be God. And I was like, well, is that what the verse actually says? I said, read it again, you know. But the point that I wanted to make was that God is always putting opportunities into our lap to share of God's goodness, to share of God's grace, and to encourage other people in the Lord. Sometimes that looks like sharing the gospel. Sometimes it looks like strengthening those who are discouraged, encouraging people. And the question is what are we afraid of? One, are we identifying the opportunities? But two, what fear is keeping us from living out the obedience that we need towards God? Are we afraid of other people's opinions? Well, what if they won't like me after I tell them about Jesus? You know, it's interesting. One of the things that the first Sunday that I got to preach, I preached at Bishop Comwindo's church. And I'll show a picture of him after a bit. But he is just a neat man. I just love him. He is just like a pastor's pastor. Just a great heart. But anyway, one of the things that he shared with me was that, you know, the first thing God did for man was he put him to work. That's the very first thing he did. He created him and then he put him to work. And he said, work is a good thing for men to do. It's important for men to do work, and women, all people. We need to do work. And our spiritual life, we shouldn't think of it any different. If we have to go out and work in our physical life, and that was before the fall, right? Before the fall, God said, hey, what do I want you to do? I want you to go out and do work. Tend the garden. Name the animals, right? Let's get going here. I didn't create this just to sit around and do nothing. I created you to go out and do some work. And if that's true of our physical life, it ought to be true of our spiritual life. We were created and saved. What does Ephesians 2:10 say? For work, right? To do good work. God has prepared beforehand good works for us to do. And so we should not be afraid when God puts us to work, calls us to do the work of sharing the gospel. Jesus said, do not be afraid. And then he said, from now on, you will catch men. From now on, right? That's a change in purpose, a change in direction. Here, they were catching fish. They were concerned about their daily life. And I tell you what, in Africa, they spend a lot of time concerned about the daily life. You know, they don't have microwaves, right? They get, you know, it's like we're driving down the road, and there's a chicken, right? And it's still alive. And that's dinner right there, right? You stop, you get that chicken. You go home, you pluck that chicken. Well, you kill the chicken. Pluck it, cook it, eat it, right? There's no, you know, like this idea of, oh, there's our chicken, you know, and let's name it and let's talk to it, you know. No, this is food, right? And a lot of their time is spent preparing the daily food, eating the daily food, and, you know, they're not filling up their freezers for next winter. That's a whole different way of thinking for them. But what does Jesus say? From now on, we have a different perspective, a different way of thinking, a change in purpose. And if it is true that we believe that we're going to spend all of eternity with God in heaven, if that is true, that should have an impact on how we live our life today. That should have an impact on what we do today. Because what we do today could have an eternal impact in someone else's life. What we do today could have an eternal impact on someone else's life. And so it's important to think about, are we living with an eternal perspective? Are we obedient to that purpose? Have we changed our mindset from now on? You will be a catcher of men. What does that mean, to catch men? It means that we have to make evangelism a priority in our life. It is important that we, as Christians, are going out and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those we come in contact with. Sometimes we have this passive mindset, right? I'm just going to wait for the opportunity. You know? I tell you what, as a pastor, sometimes I get frustrated with people who come and ask for help. Because I'm the president of the Ministerial Association, and so people say, hey, pastor, could you help me out? I'm short on money this month. And after a few times of helping them, I'll say, how's that job search looking? Oh, I'm just waiting for the right opportunity. Waiting? No. That's not how it works. You don't wait. You go out and apply for an opportunity, right? You actually got to get your name out there. You got to get in front of people's faces and say, hey, I'm looking for a job. I want to do work. And we need to have that same mindset when it comes to evangelism. Let's not wait for an opportunity. Let's go out and make evangelism a priority in our relationships. Now, I do realize that evangelism is a gift of the Spirit. Some people are very gifted in evangelism, right? You probably know some names of people who have been very gifted in evangelism, right? People were on television for years, going and filling up stadiums full of people and bringing people to Christ. Maybe that's not us. But how has God equipped you to serve Him? And how are you using that gift that God has given you? Are you doing that? Is your heart ready to share your faith? It's a question I've been thinking about. Is my heart ready to go out and share my faith? Because sometimes I'm focused on myself, right? I have a me focus, not an outward, oh, hey, who could I share God's love with? Who needs to hear an encouraging message today? Sometimes I'm thinking, wonder what's for lunch. I'd really like a good meal right about now, right? Sometimes I have some unconfessed sin, right? I'm not thinking about other people. I'm thinking about myself, and I need to confess that sin before I'm ready to go out and share my faith. And then sometimes it's just fear, right? Sometimes it's just, well, what if I bring this up right now? What if they don't want to hear it? And I'm not saying that we should share our faith in a way that's off-putting, but we have a responsibility to go out and share the gospel with those who need to hear it. And that's everybody. Everybody needs to hear it. Okay, in closing, has anybody ever heard of this guy's name, Ed Kimball? Ed Kimball? Anybody ever heard of him? No? Ed Kimball, did he live a significant life? Maybe not. Nobody knows his name here. But as we're about to find out in heaven, his life is incredibly significant. In 1855, April of 1855 in America, Edward Kimball was 40 years old. I just turned 41. At 40 years of age, he learned that he was going to die, and he had very little time to live. He was a man of a very little education. He taught a little Sunday school class of 15 kids. After the pastor of the church where he attended preached on evangelism, he went out to lead all of his class to the Lord. Mr. Kimball had to overcome fear to go into a shoe store to talk to one of the boys who was a clerk named Dwight. But it was in that stockroom of this shoe store that he led Dwight L. Moody to the Lord. That shoe clerk became an evangelist. One time he said, this is Dwight L. Moody, he said, I remember preaching in Glasgow. An incident occurred in which he was preaching. He had been there for several weeks, and the night was his last one in that place. He said, I pleaded with them as I had never pleaded before. I urged people to meet me in that land. It is a very solemn thing to stand before a vast audience for the last time and think that you may never have another chance of asking them to come to Christ. I told them I would not have another opportunity, and I urged them to accept and just ask them to meet me at the marriage supper. At the conclusion, I soon saw a tall young lady coming into the room. She had scarcely come in when another tall young lady came in, and she went up to the first and put her arms around her and wept, and pretty soon another young lady came in and did the same as the first two, and just put up her arms around both of them. They were three sisters. And I found that although they had been sitting in separate parts of the building, the sure arrows of conviction went down to their souls and brought them into this room. Another young lady came down from the gallery and said, "Mr. Moody, I want to become a Christian." I asked a young Christian to talk to her, and when she went home that night, about 10 o'clock, her mother was sitting up for her, and she said, "Mother, I have accepted the invitation to be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb." Her mother and father laid awake that night talking about the salvation of their child. That was Friday night. The next day, the child was unwell. And before long, her sickness developed into scarlet fever. A few days after this, I got this letter. "Mr. Moody, dear sir, it is my painful duty to tell you that the dear girl concerning whom I wrote to you on Monday has been taken away from us by death. Her departure, however, has been significantly softened to us, for she told us yesterday that she was going home to be with Jesus. And after giving messages to many, told us to let Mr. Moody and Mr. Sankey know that she died a happy Christian. In England, in 1879, he awakened evangelistic zeal in the heart of Frederick B. Meyer, a pastor in a small church." This is Dwight L. Moody. "He was preaching at an American college campus, and F.B. Meyer was brought, he led to the Lord a student named Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman was engaged in YMCA work and employed a former baseball player, Billy Sunday, to do evangelistic work. Billy Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. A group of local men were so enthusiastic afterwards that they planned another evangelistic campaign, bringing Mordecai Ham to town to preach. During Ham's revival, a young man named Billy Graham heard the gospel and yielded his life to Christ." All because one guy heard a message about evangelism and said, "You know what? I got to do something different. Before I die, I got to make sure that the people God has entrusted to me have heard the gospel and received it." And because of his faithfulness, how many millions of people are going to be in heaven today? I know for our family, that guy is Joe Huntsinger. Many of you will never hear about Joe Huntsinger in the history books. But if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be standing before you today. He had the willingness, he overcame his fear to go out and talk to my dad and share the gospel with him. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you desire for us to be fishers of men. And Lord, sometimes that means we need to clean out the vessel a little bit. We need to change our perspective, our purpose, and to allow you in to do the work that we know that you need to do. But we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to have fear at all. Lord, you have presented to us a good purpose for our life. A life that is worth living is one in which we look out for the eternal destiny of other people, and we ask them to come with us to that marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, I pray that each one here today has already made that decision. But Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged, convicted even, to go out and share the gospel with those around us. We live in a world that is increasingly, increasingly desiring not to hear any truth from God's word. We live in a land where pastors are being arrested for calling out the sins of homosexuality and transsexuality and other sexual perversions, because people don't want to hear it. But Lord, all the more, now is the time when we need to go out and speak it. The world needs to hear the message of love and truth that you have for them. And you have chosen us to be the vessels of that message. So Lord, help us not to be afraid, but from now on, go out and catch men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we